I go, I'll go to the other one. During the last little bit, I have been allowed by the Lord to participate in some very difficult ministry, and I think that the girl who had this fear of vomiting and has had it for 12 years was kind of like a beginning of something. And so I spent time with her until the point she quit calling or quit coming back, and I don't know what the reason for that is, but God does. I'll leave it with him. And then it started, like other things, opening where we went to see Karen. And we've been trying to get to see Karen every Saturday because, especially now that she's in the nursing home, there's really not much visitation going on. And she pretty much just lays in the bed all the time, and she can't get up by herself because of the leg. And so she's limited, her time out of bed is limited to when somebody will come in and get her up, put her in a wheelchair, and take her. So if they take her to therapy, and I don't know exactly what she does in therapy, but if they take her to therapy, she gets out of the bed for a while. And her problem is compounded because she has this physical problem because of the amputation of the leg, but she also has the problem that relates back to the stroke that she had, which renders her in a situation where she can't just talk. Like she has to really labor to try to put words together. So she tends to speak in single words. And so she'll sit there and she'll be working and working and working, and then finally a word will come out. And so what you have to do is you have to take what knowledge you have and you have to supply the balance of the words to try to get what it is she's saying to you, and then repeat them back to her, and then she will say yes or no. Yeah, that's it. So I think there has been some progress as far as her attitude and as far as her spirit is concerned, as we've been able to minister to her and pray with her. But she is at the point now where that leg, there is one sore on her leg. And as soon as that sore heals, they can fit her with the prosthesis and then get her out of the nursing home and get her back over to Hillside, where she'll go through the process of learning how to walk on that leg. And now that she's getting up to that point, she is really scared. She's afraid about, you know, what's going to happen if I try to walk. And so yesterday we tried to spend some time with her trying to deal with her fear and tell her, you know, the Lord will take care of that. Don't worry about it. You can just go about the process of therapy. So there has been a ministry there, which is, as I said the other night, we're dealing with impossible situations. And then the call for Bobby, and I go down to the hospital. And I want to tell you that when I went in there the first time, on that first Sunday, that I walked into the intensive care room and stood beside him, I really had a very comfortable sense in my spirit that he could hear me. And so I said to him, Bobby, I'm assuming you can hear me. And when Pam took me in, Pam is his mother, and when Pam took me in, the way she did was we walked into the room and she said, Bobby, Uncle Jim is here, and he's going to minister to you a little bit, and he's going to pray for you, and he's going to... And so she was just conversing, just like as if he was awake, and they were conversing. And I did the same thing. I had, as I was going down, I was praying, saying to the Lord, okay, give me a word, give me a scripture, give me something that I can share. And I had a lot of things go through my mind, but it boiled down to all things are possible with God. And so when I stood beside his bed, I said, Bobby, I am going to assume you can hear me. And so I want to give you this from the word that Jesus spoke. He said, all things are possible with God. So I said to him, if God said all things are possible, I cannot say anything is impossible. I cannot argue with God. So if God, Jesus Christ has told me something, then I'm going to pass it on to you. So I said, even though now the physical condition is what it is, and you're incapable of movement or anything like that, I'm going to leave with you a thought, and I read the scripture, that with God all things are possible. So this is an impossibility, all right? And if you start going through the various things that have been coming, even things we've had in our prayer list for a long time, you know, here's a guy that falls off a ladder and is severely crippled, and he has to be restored. When you're looking at an impossibility, I mean in the natural. Here's a couple on a motorcycle that are run over and very, very seriously damaged, and you're looking at a possibility. Here's a woman with cancer, and you're dealing with a cancer situation. You have an impossibility. And throughout all of these things that we're looking at, all of them were on the surface impossibilities. There is no known cure. There is no solution. And doctors, as they did with Bobby, the doctor says to the family, he is in God's hands. So I started into this thing and pondering it in my own spirit about all things are possible with God. And I remembered an article I had read some time ago written by Arthur Pink on the power of God. And so I went back and read that a little bit, and I'm going to share a couple things. I'm not going to share everything out of it. It's quite lengthy. But here's what he said. Now, listen to me. You have to ponder. The Bible says concerning Mary, she pondered these things. These are not light, surface things. These are things that are very deep, and these things are very weighty. When I looked at it this morning, Marie had her surgery, but Betty said she has been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. And I can't remember your last word, but she's weak or something. I can't remember what you said.
She also has atrial fibrillation.
Okay, in bad shape. She's in bad shape. Okay, so what you're saying, okay, this is, in the natural, we're talking about another impossibility. But we cannot call it impossible because of God. So Arthur Pink said this. He said, we cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful. Now, this is one of the problems these UFO guys have. They do not believe God is omnipotent. They believe that God has weakness and that Satan is trying to take advantage of God's weakness. So having seen this weakness in God, Satan is trying to attack the weakness so that he can conquer God. Well, that's ridiculous. That makes God not God. So, and I've gone through that so much I don't deal with it anymore. I just let it go. So this is you need to ponder that. We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. I sent an email to Joe Miranda and just had him on my mind. And so I sent an email over and I said, nothing special. I just had you on my mind. Wonder how you're doing and so forth. And he sent an email back and he said, you know, it's really good to know that somebody thinks of you once in a while. And then he made a statement, and I don't know what's going on with Joe, but it said, he talked about how wonderful it is to see God's care in his daily provision. So I don't know if Joe's in a situation where like daily provision is barely being met or daily provision is in abundance, but he said, this was an interesting statement, it was how wonderful it was to see God's care in his daily provision. So the idea that God is incapable of doing anything is a complete myth. It is false. It is a lie of Satan. We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God has a will to resolve what he deems good, so has he power to execute his will. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. He says, how vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. And the last statement is from Stephen Charnock. So these guys, long before us, obviously were confronted with this in their time as well, where for whatever the reason, they had to sit down and ponder who they were under God, who God is, what can God do, compared to what we might think. That is an impossibility and cannot be done. And you have to take every area of life. You cannot take a single area of life, and you cannot say, well, God is powerful here, but God is not powerful here. So when you walk into an intensive care ward, and I've been there twice, and Lord willing, I'll go back Tuesday and see him again. I know that his eyes are open now, and I know he's breathing on his own now. So that's at least something that we're looking at. And so I'll go back on Tuesday, and I'll go in and do whatever the Lord has me do. And this Tuesday when I was there, there was a young man. His name is Keith. Don't know who Keith is. I don't know if he's a relative. I don't know if he's a friend. I don't know. I just know he's Keith. And so as I was walking back to the intensive care ward, this young man passed me in the hallway, and we nodded our heads at each other, and I went on my way, finally got back in to where the ward was, got back in, and there were four nurses in there working on Bobby. And so I stood outside waiting till they were done. And when they were finished, I went in, began to talk to Bobby. I talked to him for a couple of minutes and just conversational talk, you know. I told him what the weather was like outside and this kind of thing. And then I again said to him, I've come to remind you that with God all things are possible. I opened the Bible, read some scripture, and then began to converse. And this Keith walked in. Keith walks in and stands on the other side of the bed. We kind of greeted each other, and he didn't tell me his name or anything. We just started talking, and he began to basically expose himself to me. He began to open his heart, as it were. He's 21 years old. He has a three-month-old daughter. He is not married. He's going through this whole, he lost a job at a gas station. Now he's trying to get a job with HHG. I mean, going through this whole thing. And I stood there, and as I stood there, he is talking. And as he is talking, there are about five or six things he says which are almost direct quotations of Scripture. And I would stop him and I would say, Keith, you just quoted the Word of God. What you just said is the Word of God. And he'd kind of go like this, you know. And so I would read it to him. Let me read to you what the Word says. Here's what you said. Here's what the Word says. Now, did you know that's in the Bible? Oh, man, I didn't know that. Yeah, well, look, you're actually quoting it. And what he was saying, he was saying different things, but one of the things he said was, he said, I don't care how much medical technology they have. They can't do anything for Bobby. He is in God's hands. And I said, well, do you really understand what you're saying? Are you clear as to what you mean by he's in God's hands? And he wasn't. So I took advantage of that to begin to talk about the power of God. What can God do? Answer, anything he wants to. God can do anything he wants to. Now, in the scripture, there are a lot of words for power, but there are two fundamentals. One of them is the word dunamis, which the Pentecostals like to take and just, man, all they ever want to talk about is dunamis, but they never talk about it right. And they'll say it means dynamo and it means dynamite, and they'll get into this and say, it doesn't. Dunamis means inherent ability. You have an ability because of who or what you are. And I've illustrated this many, many times. To understand dunamis, all you have to do is to think apple trees produce apples, orange trees produce oranges, chickens produce chickens, cows produce cows. It is the inherent power or nature of that particular thing to reproduce itself. So dunamis, when Jesus says to the disciples in Acts 1:8, he's just ready to leave, and he says to them, you shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And the fruit of that will be that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So the fruit of the Spirit in this particular way is an ability that is inherent to the Spirit himself. It's not inherent to you. You're a human being. You're a fallen man. You are a sinner. You are saved by grace through faith. You have no power to do anything that is of a divinely spiritual nature until God the Holy Spirit comes and actually enables you and authorizes you to do this particular thing, whatever it might be, that he is enabling and empowering you to do. You cannot speak correctly to the Lord until the Holy Spirit gives you the speech to speak and the ability to speak it. I got an email from Dennis yesterday, kind of floored, just right out of the blue. He said he's going to have a meeting in Michigan in March. 22nd and 23rd of March, I think, are the dates. And where his heart is, he wants to try to get these people in his district. Dennis is the representative for ACE for Indiana, Ohio, and Michigan. And he's trying to get some pastors, because he's going around to all these places and talking to all these guys. And as he talks with them, his heart is getting burdened for their ignorance. So he said he wants to have this meeting, and the meeting is to try to talk about what's going on in the world, how it affects the church, and where the pastors are supposed to stand on it in relation to Christ. So he sent me an email and asked me if I would come and be the morning speaker for the, I don't know which day, 22nd or 23rd, and he said, I would really like you to give your testimony. So I wrote back to him and I said, by testimony, do you mean my autobiography? Because he's read my autobiography, all right? Is that what you mean? I haven't heard back from him. But I thought, okay, wait a minute. Now, let's put this in the context of this very thing. You shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. So if I said to him, I'm willing to do this, but I'm not clear what you want me to do. So you clarify for me, I'm willing to come and do it, all right? So if I go stand in front of whomever is there to give a testimony, it is really not my testimony that I should be giving. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony. It is not the testimony of what I have done. It is the testimony of what Christ did and what the Holy Spirit has done to me and in me and through me or whatever it might be, so that the testimony, when Jesus said, you shall be witnesses, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. So now I've got that laying on my mind, and he'll get back to me probably and say, okay, yeah, here's what I meant, or here's what I meant, something else. And so whatever day that is, March 22, 23, I thought this would be a chance for me to take Martha and get away for an overnighter like you guys do. 22 and 23, if we get up to Michigan and spend the night in Michigan, we'll have a time away. And I don't know what we'll do with Sam. I guess we'll send Sam to Miller's. Payback. I'm going to let him go over there and eat all your food. Donuts. I can't win. I get my one pleasure in life is that Martha buys me a box of plain donuts, and I make a cup of coffee, and I dunk two donuts, and then I pour the rest of the coffee down the drain. So when Stephen is here, forget the donuts, man. That guy don't even leave the holes. They're gone. So I'm going to send Sam over there to pay you back. So make sure you buy a box of donuts. You shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, my understanding of salvation is you cannot become what we call saved unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on you when you get saved. And there is an operation that occurs. And that operation is that God, the Holy Spirit, makes you immediately a new creation, and there is this immediate sanctification, which then goes on through a process of sanctification, but that when God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life, there is a radical change concerning how you think, what your motivations are. Everything about you absolutely changes, so that the whole focus, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the glorification of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, when God the Holy Spirit comes on you, you shall become witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So that's ability. Now that ability, of course, carries off into other areas. One person is given an ability to teach. One person is given an ability to preach or preach and teach. One person is given an ability to give. You know, it says in Romans, there's a gift of giving, which would indicate that God is going to enable them to give. And we as a church have been blessed so much, but maybe ignorant of it, of how God has given us givers. Because we don't, you know, you don't see it. But wait a minute. We've been here since 1971. We're still here. I called Debbie last night. I said, how much money we got? She laughed. Wait a minute, that wasn't a funny question. How much money we got? She already anticipates that I'm going to ask for some money. So she says back to me, I got the taxes and I got the gas bill. I have to pay. Wait a minute, Debbie. Okay, all right. Which I saw the last statement, $295 balance or something like that. And I said, well, I know what the taxes are and I know what the gas bill is. That's slightly more than that. So obviously, she don't even know what I'm going to ask for. But the Lord has, since 1971, sustained us, even in times when men said, we're going to shut this ministry down and we're going to do it by taking the money away from it. And at the time they said it, I said back to them, you could take the money away, but you can't shut it down because it's not our ministry. It's God's ministry. And the power of God is such is if God wants to sustain the work, he is going to sustain the work. And you can do whatever you want to do. Go ahead and do it. It don't matter to me. And so you go the next week you have a $2 offering, and the next week you have a $2 offering, and the next week you have a $4 offering. And you can hear these people out in the boonies laughing and rejoicing at how they're shutting down the work. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes $1,000. So the Holy Spirit's enabling, the Holy Spirit's giving you the ability and then working you to work through it, this is dunamis. And we are supposed to be being witnesses for Jesus Christ. So what is it that we tell Karen when we go to Karen? We tell her about Jesus Christ, and then we try to tell her about functioning as a Christian, because we've asked her if she's a Christian, which she says yes. Well, then this is what you're supposed to be doing. So if I go into a room where I pretty much know in my mind that none of these people in this family are saved, I know their history. And I walk in there. My first thing is, first of all, to tell the guy with God all things are possible. And then when I pray with him, and I pray openly, aloud, publicly, and people are standing there listening, I pray that God will heal his spirit by granting him salvation through confession and repentance, which means his mind is going to have to work. In order for him to confess anything, he has to be able to think it. In order for him to repent from it, there has to be some activity in the spirit. And then for the healing of his body, because this is the command of Jesus Christ. So power, dunamis, is this ability you have, which a lot of Christians don't want to own up to. They're always saying, you know, something like, well, I have no talent. I have no, boy, I can't do anything. And so they prove it by not doing anything. And they leave it to one or two or three or four people to do it. My daughter, Diana, is in a church of, I think they've got like 400 people that come there. And it's a wealthy, wealthy church. But in that church of about 400 people, one of the things she's complained about is there's about four or five of them to do all the work. Well, some people just can't see it, all right? So you have that. That's why I said to you a few weeks ago, the church is just not a head. If all you had in the church were deacons and elders, if that's all you had there, okay, then you'd have a wonderful head, but you wouldn't have any body. And the head would have no way of getting anywhere. The brain would have nothing to send a message to. And nothing could converse back to the brain, such as the condition that Bobby's body is right now. So you have to have a head, a brain, but you also have to have a body. So when the brain sends the message to the body can perform the function. So if you want to drink, your brain has to tell your hand to grab the glass, pick up the glass, move it to the mouth, and, you know, hopefully, and you get it inside of you. That has to work. The brain and the body have to work together. So ability, dunamis, this power of the Holy Spirit, enables the body to function in both capacities, mental and physical. And it is all supposed to be to the glory of God. Now, the second word, which is in Matthew, the very last chapter of Matthew, which is used in different places, that I decided to focus on because these are the two primary words, is exousios. And this is where Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power, the word there is exousios, which is authority. Now, if you have ability, but you have no authority, you're going to be kind of hamstrung. You know, I can do this, but I don't have any authority to do it. I have no legal right to do it. Authority is the legal power or legal right to command or act. So Jesus says to the guys, now, here's how it is. My Father has given me all authority, both in heaven and in earth, which means that the church of Jesus Christ is directly under the authority of Jesus the Christ. And if Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, there is no power that can say to you, you can't go preach the gospel. If the teaching of the apostle who receives the teaching from Jesus Christ is, fathers, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is no other power that can say you can't do that. So I made a little note to myself. I said, if the state says you can't or you may not, and God says you can and you must, then you can and you must. Vice versa, if the state says you can and you must, and God says you can't and you may not, then you better not. Because you have no ability from God to do that which is wrong. All right, so here we have this situation. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and then he says after that, go ye therefore. Three words, go ye. Go ye therefore. Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you telling us to do? I'm telling you that you're going to have to go out into the known world, and you're going to have to carry my gospel, and you're going to have to go and establish churches. You're going to have to baptize these people into the faith, into the covenant, and then you're going to have to instruct them to do that which I have commanded. Now, the church has the ability to do it, and the church has the authority to do it. But some of those places that we call churches are not churches because they do not demonstrate either ability or authority. And so what they've done is they've brought in a bunch of other stuff that God did not give them, and they've encumbered themselves with high-sounding things which sound great and where they have great, great, great expressions, but there's no teaching of the law of God. They are not being trained. They are not telling fathers, train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here's what that involves. Now, here's a guy that sits down with me, and he's telling me about marital distress and difficulty that he has had. And I sit there, and I listen, and I listen, and I listen, and it goes on. And finally, the Lord gives him a break and gives me an opportunity, and I ask a question. My question is, would you say that during this time of marriage, you loved your wife as Christ loved the church? Now there's a pause, because I'm going to wait for an answer. I'm not going to proceed. I'm going to wait for an answer. And there's a pause. And now finally, in real weak tones, the answer comes out, well, no, I don't think so. So, well, you see, that's the problem. If you did not love your wife as Christ loves the church, and she did not submit to you as the church is submissive to Christ, you really didn't have a marriage to speak of anyhow, as God would define it, and I don't know what the motivation behind it was. So if this marriage has occurred, somebody consented to it. That's the two people that got married. There was a consent given. If one of those people or both of those people consented to an arrangement that was in direct violation of the law of God, what do you expect is going to come out of it? Now, I say in my marriage class that there is a way to have what the world would call a successful marriage, which is not has nothing to do with biblical truth, as it were. It is if they have compatible sin natures. If in their sin natures, they agree on all the same things. Hey, man, we both like to go skiing. We both like to go swimming. We both like to go bowling. We both like steak. And everything they like. But there's never, in that whole arrangement, there is never a consideration of Jesus Christ, law of God, anything like that. They can still have what the world will. In fact, they don't even have to get married to have it. They can just get along, what we call. Can't we all just get along? But the church is given the authority by Jesus Christ to teach the truth of Scripture. And in the teaching of the truth of Scripture, you have to cover these things. So here's what he said. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Now you get teach all nations. That's what you're supposed to do, and then you get down to your curriculum. What are we supposed to teach? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, if we apply this politically, see, here we are, we're facing an election, we got all these names thrown up in front of us. Boy, who are you going to pick? Is it going to be Ron Paul, or is it going to be Rick Santorum? Is it going to be the other guy from Massachusetts, Mitt Romney, who is a Mormon, is not a Christian, therefore he can't fit into the pattern of the founding of the country. I mean, you have these names are thrown out. And in the throwing out, what has not been able to occur in the selecting of these people, whether it's president or whether it's running for representative or senator or dog catcher or whatever they're running for, is the requirement in the scripture. So that when we look in the scripture and say, and God says, before you put a man in public office, this is the qualification he must meet. Well, we don't do that. So what we have been guilty of over an extended period of time is that elections, instead of being under the sovereign direction of God, even to the point of who can qualify to run, we've got over into these other things. Well, we need somebody that can give us jobs. We need somebody that can give, I mean, whatever it is that they want to come up with. It doesn't have any to do with whether God's qualification, which means that somebody quit teaching them. Because we're supposed to teach whatever has been commanded. Now, I don't understand. I understand in a spiritual sense. I understand how sin works. I understand, but where the churches are involved, why can't the churches come over here to Timothy, 1 Timothy? Jim did an excellent job when we did the examination of the guy to be an elder. Jim really did a good job. He pulled this up and he confronted and basically said to them, why should you go anywhere but here? Now, if this is true in the church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil, must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Why would that not qualify for some guy running for mayor? Why wouldn't you look at that for the magistrate? If that is true of somebody who's going to govern the church, why would that not fit somebody who's going to govern the city? To me, I don't see a distinction. I don't see why the church, and back, if you go back in history and you go back into the 1600s and the 1700s, whenever you had an election, you always had election sermons. And these election sermons would be published in the newspaper. So people that didn't get up to church to hear the election sermon would be able to read it. And, of course, in those days, newspapers didn't have 93 pages of full-page advertisement, and they didn't have comic pages, and they didn't. The newspaper was a newspaper. And for them, one of the major points of news was, what did the preacher say? Now, I don't think we have that today. I don't think people care what the preacher says. Even those who attend too often don't care what the preacher says. And that's evident by the fact that the preacher can stand up, and I'm talking about a guy that's really a good preacher. The guy stands up and preaches, and they walk out of church like they never heard it. See? And I was telling somebody not long ago, we were talking about how when I was at the Church of the Brethren, I was instructed by the ministerial board that I had to stand at the door of the church when people went out. This is my duty to stand and shake their hand and greet them and invite them back and so forth, which was fine with me. I had no problem with that. But as people would walk out, it was a common for them to say, that was a good sermon, Pastor. That was a good sermon. And so I got to the point that I would say, what do you think was the best point? Which would then bring this, there were points? You made a point in there? Yeah, something you were saying. Which scripture do you think was the most powerful? They didn't know, because that was just nice to say. That was a good, and in their perverted minds, they think if they tell the preacher that was a good sermon, that he is so futile in his character that praised for the sermon is going to just build him up and he's going to float home. I would say, look, I won't know if that was a good sermon until I see how it affects your life over the next 2 years. So if this qualification, Jesus says, yeah, I want you to teach what I've commanded so that they can keep my commandments. Well, that means that we have got both authority and ability to teach the law of God, covering every circumstance. Now, I have given the kids in the academy, I have given them a purpose verse. I've been giving this purpose verse for 3 years now. This is the third. Now, it's one single verse. And here's what it says. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Wait a minute. Study, which means do everything necessary. Study there does not mean study like we think of it today. It means be diligent. Study, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, wait a minute. You mean I have ability and I have authority? Well, then why would I not do everything necessary to show myself approved unto God in that which I teach? Because Jesus said, teach the commands. So if I teach, I was reading, it wasn't Calvin, I had read something at Calvin, but it was whoever I read after Calvin, I think it was Spurgeon. Spurgeon was talking about preaching. And he said, he's talking about a good preacher. He said, the preacher has to tell the truth. It doesn't matter who the person is to whom he tells it. And he's telling this to his congregation. He said to them, he said, sometimes I really tremble when I have to walk in here and I have to come up in front of this crowd, because what had happened when Spurgeon went into that church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, when he went in there, it was a little place. When he's there, this thing grew as people were coming and getting the word of God and as they were growing. And he said, I tremble when I walk in here, man. I tremble because I have to tell you the truth. Which means that person could be one of your dearest friends out there, and they're not, in some fashion, they are not doing what God said to do in relation to themselves, in relation to their home, in relation to the church, in relation to something, and you have to stand up and tell them. If you're going to tell the truth, if you're going to show yourself approved. Now, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've heard all kinds of guys talk about rightly, yes, take a plow and running that plow through the ground and getting that straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth to me means this. It means you have a circumstance, you apply the right scripture to the circumstance. So if you're going to perform a wedding, you don't sit down and talk about candles and music and curtains and whatever. Are you going to have rose petals or carnations? You sit down and talk about the law of God in relation to marriage. If you're going to talk about child training, you talk about child training, probably using Proverbs and using something in the New Testament in the command, and you get into the use of the rod and things of this nature. If you're going to talk about civil government, you go to the scripture and you apply the scriptures about civil government. If you're at whatever it is, whatever the thing is you're talking about, you apply the correct scripture to that thing. To me, that's rightly dividing the word. The correct application of the correct scripture to the particular thing. So this says that this workman, all right, what is his function? To show himself approved unto God. Well, does he have the ability to do that? Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. Does he have the authority to do that? Yes. It is God's word through Jesus Christ. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and so that I'm passing it on and telling you, this is what you do. Now, if we are in, and I'm certain we are, but if we're in a great age of apostasy, if the time we're living, this fellow I was talking to yesterday, man, he's another one. He's sure Jesus is coming very soon. And I said, look, we don't know that. Don't get so caught up in the idea Jesus is going to come where you're thinking in terms of, you know, like the next week and a half or Don't. That is not what it's about. The purpose of God for you is to live your life every day in submission to Jesus Christ. And let God worry about when he's coming. Because if you think you're going to, you know, because this is this mentality, we can live basically any way we want, and then the rapture is going to occur, and we're all going to go out, and they're never attached on the other side of the rapture judgment. The concept is we're going to get raptured, we're going to heaven, we're all going to go fishing, we're going to have, you got to be a great time, floating around, we're doing whatever. They don't know about judgment. So, we have been given power. The power is to be a witness. Now, a witness appears in a court of law. We live our lives in God's court. God is the judge, all right? And we either are, because in the priestly ministry, are accusing or excusing. And as a minister of the gospel, look, you can't preach the word without bringing accusation against sinners who are sinning. There's some guy, don't ask me his name, I know it, but I don't know it that well in my head that I retain it. But his whole ministry basically is going around interviewing people on the street and saying, do you consider yourself a bad person? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And they go through and they're telling, oh yeah, I have this. And then he'll bring the Ten Commandments up and they'll say, well, if you've done this and you've done this, you're really not such a good person, are you? So we have been given this power and this ability, and in this court, when you are giving forth the word, the sinner, and you preach against the sin, you accuse the sinner of being a sinner. And then you say, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you, but if you remain there, you're going to die and go to hell, which is in our age, that is an unknown, and certainly now rejected because of secular humanism. There ain't no such place. I'm sorry, but you're going to go to a very severe, horrible judgment when you die, because everybody now being atheistic thinks if you die, you just die, and then we can go to the cemetery and write rest in peace on your stone and think that's actually accomplished it. So you have to, in the court, you have to accuse or you have to excuse. If this person is living, as Christ said, keep my commandments, and this person is living there, when you minister it, what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're okay, you're all right. And they actually have a sense of peace and joy come over them. Say, you know what, I'm already doing that. I'm really doing that. This is the way I'm doing. So this is the ability. So when Jim comes every Sunday and stands in this pulpit, even though he's doing a series, even though he's going through a book, he still has to take out of that whatever that particular thing is he's doing, and he has to enlighten the people through his teaching, and just by the mere fact that he's explaining what he's reading here, those things happen. The accusation will occur or the excusing will occur, and people have to respond to that, not to him, because we don't have a confessional. They have to go to God. If they have to make something right, they have to go to God. So when we read our confession of sin on Sunday, if that person stands and reads, or if they actually study the words as they read them, they may be actually excused. They might be reading something there that they say, honestly, before God, that don't fit me. Or they may be reading something that says, oh, my Lord, I'm guilty here. Whatever the case, you give them the opportunity either way, right? So power, two sides, power, ability, power, authority. Jesus Christ has church, and we're. Amen.